Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. If I were to give you the sentence, "The Lord works," you would probably finish the sentence by saying, "In mysterious ways." He does work in mysterious ways, ways that are not the ways that you think are right or possible. Take, for instance, all of the readings that we heard this morning. From the prophet Micah, prophesying that Bethlehem of all places would be the birthplace of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, you may think of Bethlehem as a place that's nice and cute. You have a little replica of the stable in your house. We have one out here. We see Christmas cards with the sun setting on Bethlehem, maybe a star, and it's nice and cute. But Bethlehem was a dumpy little city, a dumpy, dirty little town. It's certainly not a place that the Messiah would be born in. Jerusalem is the place that you want your Messiah to come from. Strong and mighty Jerusalem, strong with its walls and its citadels, strong, for this is where the throne room, the Holy of Holies of God, is found. Jerusalem is more the city that you would wish for your Messiah to come from. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, too little, from you shall come forth the entire ruler of Israel. The entire ruler, the Messiah, will come. And he comes in ways that are mysterious, yes, but they are also in opposites of what we expect from God. And then we heard from Hebrews today. Hebrews, which says that the Lord has prepared a body, and it is one body. Driving around town and in various places, you probably see the bumper stickers that says, "Many paths, one God." I saw one the other day that said, "God is great, is too big to fit into just one religion." And yet here Hebrews says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." A body. What does this say to you and to me about how God works? He's not working through transcendent meditation where you have to close your eyes and think about things and ponder on the divine. He's not working in pilgrimages that you have to make to shrines or to some sort of temple in far away places. God comes down to us and takes on human flesh and blood. He becomes one of us. The Creator becomes the created. This is what Christianity is all about. Not about searching and seeking for God way out there, pondering what it is that He has done. Yes, He works in mysterious ways, and the incarnation is certainly mysterious. But if Jesus had not eaten for 24 hours, if He had not drank for 24 hours, guess what? God would have become hungry. God would have become thirsty. And He did. A body has been prepared for God. The body of Jesus. The little babe of Bethlehem would go on to become the sacrificial body, not all of the sin offerings and all of the things of the Old Testament would do. God says, you cannot pile up all these sacrifices and offerings. I don't take delight in them. I must have a body prepared for me, and it must be perfect, holy, and blameless. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Talk about opposites. Talk about how God works. Gross. Gruesome ways. A payment must be made for sin. The Lord will kill and make alive, we sang in the intro it. He works in complete and opposite ways. Jesus has said to the Father, as he said to you and to me today, I have come to do your will, O God. He abolishes all the ways of the Old Testament, the laws of the Old Testament, and we have now been declared holy, sanctified, he says, through the offering of the body of Jesus. Not multiple paths, not all about our reason, as the atheist might say, but about God becoming one of us, lowly and weak. God becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So as you sit in your sins, as you sit in your shame, your guilt, and as I sit in my sins and my shame and my guilt, as I sit in all of my questions and my doubts and my fears, our God comes to us and he submerges himself in the messes that we have made of our lives. And he has told us today, a body has been prepared for you to take away all of the messes of life, to take away your very death, swallowed up in my own death, he says. God becoming weak, God submitting himself, not to be served by us, but himself serving you. The Lord works in mysterious ways, yes, but also the opposite ways. Elizabeth and Mary point to that today in our gospel reading. Elizabeth, who is far, far too old to be even a grandmother, is now pregnant with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. She is pregnant miraculously with the last prophet who would point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Elizabeth greets her cousin Mary. Mary, the teenage virgin. Mary, the one whom God chose to send forth the promised Messiah. Mary, who is the mother of God. Does it make her better than you or than me? But it does make her rather spectacular and special in the way that she humbly receives our Lord's word and blessing. And you are spectacular and special when we receive this same word, that everything wrong in this world has now been made right, that God resided in Mary's womb. She was barely probably even showing at this time, that God was, as we would put it maybe, a fetus, but more than that, a human being. That the creator of the heavens and the earth had to receive from his mother's umbilical cord all of his nourishment in order to survive. And God works in ways that are far, far beyond our comprehension, even more so as John the Baptist, who is in his mother's womb, leaps for joy. We may say, well, you have to understand all about this Christian faith. It's all about knowing this Christian faith and knowing that you know what the Scriptures say and knowing that you know, as some might say. John the Baptist says, forget all of that. The Lord works by his Spirit. And yes, firmly and faithfully, John leaps for joy. He doesn't see Jesus. He can't put his arm around him. They're both in the wombs of their mothers. But John leaps for joy. pointing all back to what God does in the womb. He creates life. He has hemmed us in our mother's wombs. He hemmed John, and he hemmed Jesus as well. God, looking at the simplest and lowliest, who are not even breathing, not even able to eat or drink, not even heard crying yet, they leap for joy at the news that there is a Messiah for us. And so what does this mean for you and for me today? In the midst of all of our questions, in the midst of all of our doubts, in the midst of all of our fears, in the midst of the world that seems to be falling apart for all of us in so many different ways, how is our Lord working for you today? How do you expect Him to work? Would it be nice to know that if He was working for you, you'd get a little tingle up your back, a little shiver, say, "Ooh, there was God." No, that doesn't always happen. Would it be nice to have a shaft of light where we could come and lay all of our worries and our doubts and our fears before this shaft of light who would speak back to us from a thunderous voice, "Everything is fine," and that He loves us? It's not found. It would be nice to have a burning bush, like at least Moses had. It would be nice to have the Holy of Holies with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, even more so, as the children of Israel saw. It would be nice to have Jesus in the flesh show up and pull up a chair right there so that you could come up and speak to Him. But that's not how He works. He works in opposites. He works in hidden and mysterious ways. He has spoken to you the words of eternal life, that your sins are forgiven today and every day that you are in Him. That no matter how far you have strayed from Him, no matter what you have done against each other, in thought, word, and deed, all is forgiven by His blood that has been shed for you and for the world. He works through the means of water. Not just simply a symbolical water, that's not what baptism is, but a washing and regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. A baptism that Peter says now saves you. You were put to death in your baptism, and you were raised to new life in Christ in your baptism. You may walk by the font and say, "Well, it didn't seem like I died and rose again," but that is how our Lord works. As He has given the Great Commission to go and baptize others, that this may be done for them as well, that He may unite us in a living faith in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He now comes to you this day, once again, reminding us of the lowly estate that He took on for us, that He can relate to you in every way in life. Just as you once resided in your mother's womb, so did He. Just as you have been hungry and you have thirsted, just as you have wept over the loss of things and people in your life, so did He. And just as you one day will face your last day and die, so did He. But even more so, He rose from the dead so that you might rise as well from the grave. And He now comes to you this day through a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine, to which the world says, "What's the big deal? It's just a symbol, right?" No, 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 no. It is more than that. This is the bread of life that has come down from heaven for you. We take God at His word when He says, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is given and shed for you." He doesn't ask for all sacrifices. He doesn't ask for a big donation in the offering plate. He doesn't ask for you to somehow commit everything to him today. He simply brings you to his table this day. And he wishes to feed you with the bread of life that the angels desire to receive but cannot. He wishes to give to you his feast prepared for you, a feast that is the foreshadowing, a foretaste, just a little glimpse of that eternal feast that is to come. The world looks at these things and says, it's rubbish. The world looks at these things and says, there's nothing there. God says in the midst of all of this, I am right here where I have promised that I will be. And there is nothing that will be able to separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He works in mysterious ways, sacramental ways, but he also works in opposites. After all, he has taken your sin, your guilt, your shame, and your death, and he has taken it all onto himself. The very creator of the heavens and the earth has exchanged his entire life for your death, all so that you may know that you are loved, all so that you may know that you now live even in a world full of darkness and death, and all so that you may know that you are his and he is yours now and forever. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We rise and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.